Lord, that's our prayer this morning, is that we would go deeper with you. Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would make them true, that you would make us more like you. Lord, that the seed of the gospel would go deep within our souls, that it would take root, and that it would spring up and bear much fruit in our lives. And Lord, we just confess our utter helplessness in ourselves to make that happen. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us, to make our hearts such that they can bear fruit. And Lord, we believe that you do that by the power of the cross, through the power of your word, made effective by your Spirit. And so this morning, would you use all of your divine and omnipotent power to work in us and to change us at the deepest possible level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark, the fourth chapter. Let me just ask you to answer this question honestly in your own heart. When you examine your life, are you a fruitful Christian? Are you a person who is in such depth of relationship with Jesus that you're becoming like him? So as you look at your life now and you compare it to maybe 5 years ago, you see there's growth, there's change, there's greater fruit in your life than there was before. That there's really transformation taking place. That there's really progress, growth, maturity. Is your Christianity this morning more than just a name that you wear and an activity that you do on Sunday? Is it really something that's at the center of your being? Does it hold the center of gravity in your life? So that genuine transformation is taking place. Well, the passage before us this morning, I think, presses those questions upon us. You remember the setting. The first three chapters of Mark, we have seen various responses to Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene proclaiming this kingdom message, the good news of God. Repent, believe the gospel, for the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near. And people respond in all different kinds of ways. Some people respond in faith and they follow him. They become his disciples. They become a part of this inner circle, sitting around him, learning from him. Others are interested in the miracles. They come to benefit from Jesus, but not really hearing his word. And still others are antagonistic. They're hostile against Jesus, even plotting his death. And in the midst of all those various responses, chapter 4 gives us the first large block of teaching from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. There's really only two large blocks of teaching in Mark. Most of it's narrative, but here we have teaching. And this teaching is Jesus's parable of the soils that gives his own explanation for the various responses that people are making to him in his ministry. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. If you're following along in one of the pew Bibles, it's page 839. So let's just begin by reading this passage. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. What I want to do this morning is, first of all, just give you a brief overview of the passage and then make three brief observations and then walk through these four various types of soil that Jesus talks about in this parable and then end with some practical applications to us. First of all, the overview. You have the setting in verses 1 and 2. Jesus began to teach beside the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd gathers. It's so large, in fact, that he has to retreat to a boat, and the boat becomes sort of a floating pulpit for him as the whole crowd is beside the sea on the land. And it's interesting to note that the word land there is the same word in Greek as the word soil in this passage. So here you have a lot of people that are on the soil, and Jesus is proclaiming, he's teaching, he's throwing out seed and word from the boat onto the soil, so that there's kind of a play on words here, even in the way Mark tells the story. That's the setting. Verse 2 says that he was teaching them many things in parables. In his teaching, he says to them and then gives us the parable of the soil. Now, the Gospels record some 60 different parables of Jesus. Most of them are found in Matthew and Luke, fewer in Mark, none of them in John. And parables, that they weren't merely natural illustrations to illustrate a spiritual truth. It's not quite as simple as that. It's not just that Jesus was a colorful teacher, although of course he was the best teacher that ever lived. But the parables are a little bit more than that. They're kind of subversive, actually. They function kind of like a political cartoon. You ever seen a political cartoon and you got, here's a donkey, here's an elephant, and they're in a particular relationship with one another, and you can tell by the way that cartoon is drawn and the caption underneath that this person's trying to make a very, very definite point that either you're going to really agree with or really disagree with. And then the whole point of the cartoon is to elicit a certain response from you. That's kind of what the parables are like. It's a subversive way that Jesus taught to kind of get under the surface of a person's thinking and challenge their presuppositions and elicit a response from them. The parable of the soils is in verses 3 through 9. Basically, Jesus tells about a sower who scatters seed on the ground. Some falls on the pathway, some on the rocky ground, some among thorns, some on good soil. Then you have the purpose of parables outlined by Jesus in verses 10 through 12 in kind of a mysterious, enigmatic passage there where Jesus is privately telling his disciples what the parables are for. And then the interpretation of the parable of the soils in verses 13 through 20. That's an overview of the passage. Three observations. First of all, this parable is a key to all the parables. You can see that in verse 13, where Jesus says to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So there's something about this parable that if we get this one right, if we understand this parable, it's gonna affect the way we read all the parables. I think the idea is this, that the intention of the sower in the parable of the soils is to produce a crop. Now, whether the crop is produced or not depends on the kind of soil it falls on. Some seed produces results, some seed doesn't, but it all depends on the soil. The parables are just like that. Whether the parable works for you or not depends on how you respond to it. It depends on how you receive it. Does it change you? Does it challenge you? Do you respond to it or not? And just as we see these various responses in the parable of the soil, so all of the parables can function in that way in our lives. Second observation, this parable is about hearing. We see this in verse 3, where Jesus begins the parable with, "Listen, listen. A sower went out to sow." And then he concludes the parable in verse 9 with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verses 11 and 12, Jesus in his private explanation to his disciples talks about those who hear but do not hear. They do not understand. In verses 14, 15, 16, 18, and 20, we see that each kind of soil is a kind of hearer of the word. And really, if we just drop down a little bit further into verses 23 and 24, Jesus again says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, and then says, pay attention to what you hear. So this parable is all about hearing. And in 25 verses, if you go all the way to verse 25, which we're going to cover verses 21 through 25 next week, but if you take those first 25 verses, the various words for ear, hear, listen, paying attention, understanding occur a total of 15 times. The Greek word akouo, hear, listen, that word alone, 13 times. So this is a parable about hearing, and it shows us that disciples are characteristically those who hear the word of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a listener to Jesus. Third observation, hearing and understanding is a gift. Now, whatever verses 10 through 12 mean, and we'll probably talk about this a little bit more next week. This is a difficult passage, one of the hard sayings of Jesus. But whatever he means by this, one thing is absolutely clear, and that is that hearing is a gift. Look at verse 10. When Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." And we see this insider-outsider contrast. You remember in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, when Jesus' family comes to seize him, to lay hold of him, they are outside the door. The people say, "Jesus, your mother, your brothers are outside." Jesus looks around at those around him, the circle around him, and says, "These are my mother, my brother, my sister." Not those outside, but these inside. Well, you have the same contrast between insiders, those around Jesus in verse 10, and those who are outside in verse 11. And for those who are on the outside, Jesus says, "I speak to them in parables." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "I speak to them in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, that passage from Isaiah shows up 6 times in the New Testament. Every single time it has to do with unbelief and hardness of heart of those who are responding negatively to the gospel. And that passage is applied to them. And I think maybe the best way to get at this is just to say this, that the parables really have 2 functions. It's kind of like the sun. The sun can melt wax and it can bake clay. And the parables of Jesus, indeed all the teaching of Jesus, can either bring salvation or it can bring judgment. And it all depends on the response of the person who hears the word, the response of the soil. Okay, so those 3 observations, that's kind of the background here for this passage. And here's what we want to do. We want to work through these 4 types of soil, these 4 types of people. These are really 4 different responses to the gospel, 4 conditions of a heart. Let me just say up front that all of us at any time can show ourselves to, we can respond in one of these 4 ways. We all at different times respond in one of these 4 ways. However, over the course of a person's life, when a person finally, their life is completed, it's all over, they stand before God in judgment, all of us will have been one of these 4 kinds of people. Okay, and we may show the characteristics at different times. Even if we're good soil, we may look like the bad soil on occasion. But over the course of a life, we're all going to be one of these 4 kinds of people. So let's work through these and just examine our own hearts as we do. Number 1, the seed on the path. This is the hardened heart. The description is in verse 4, the interpretation in verse 15. Verse 4 says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Now, the path was a well-trodden pathway that would run between the fields. The fields were these narrow strips of land, and between the fields there were pathways, and people walked along these pathways all the time. The dirt was beaten down hard. So as a person went out to sow seed, their bag of seed at their side, broadcasting seed everywhere, some of that seed would fall on the path right there next to their field. And so that's what Jesus is describing here. He gives us the interpretation in verses, well, first of all, notice verse 13 and 14, where he says, "Don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Now that shows us right there that the seed is the word. The seed is the word of God. It is the message of Jesus. It is the good news that Jesus began proclaiming in Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. He said, proclaiming the gospel of God, "Repent, believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near." So the seed is the word. It is the message of Jesus, the good news of God's saving reign revealed in Jesus. Then verse 15 says this, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So here's the problem with this kind of soil. No seed. The seed doesn't actually get in. The birds come, take the seed off the path. Jesus says this is like Satan, who comes and he snatches away the word that is sown. This is the unbeliever. This is the indifferent person. This kind of soil is like the person who's sitting in an airplane before takeoff, and the flight attendant is speaking. And she pulls out the card and she says, "Would you follow this demonstration? I'm going to give you all of our safety regulations for the airplane in case of an emergency. You know, the air is going to drop down. The airbag is going to drop down from the ceiling. And you've got the seat underneath will become a flotation device and all these things. Here's the exit doors." And have you ever noticed when you're sitting on an airplane that nobody's paying attention? I mean, she sounds bored. Everybody else is bored. They're reading their magazine. They're looking out the window. They're talking on their cell phone. Nobody's paying attention. And there are a lot of people that are just like that with Jesus. They hear, but they don't hear. They're there. The words are coming, but they're not getting in. The seed is being sown, but it's not getting down into the heart. The hardened heart is the person who's indifferent to worship, who is uninterested in God's word, the person who deals superficially with sin, quick to claim forgiveness, but not to really work out repentance in his or her life, the person who's lacking in real, genuine desire for spiritual things. Mostly, this person just doesn't think about it. God is not on the radar. Jesus is just not front page news. Yeah, sure, Jesus is fine. Jesus is great. But what does that have to do with my life? And Jesus tells us the reason for this kind of indifference is that Satan has snatched away the word. And Luke, in the parallel passage, says, "so that they may not believe and be saved." So make no mistake here. This person is an unbeliever, a person who is not saved. There's a great illustration of this in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. If you've read that or you've heard of that, you know that the Screwtape Letters are a series of letters written from a senior demon, Wormwood, or rather Screwtape, to a junior demon, his understudy, named Wormwood. And Wormwood has a patient he's working on, a young Christian. And his mission is to seduce this Christian back into the service of our Father below, who is Satan. The enemy is Jesus. Everything's upside down in this book. There's a place in the Screwtape Letters where Screwtape tells Wormwood how to take away the word. Listen to what he says. "My dear Wormwood, I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course," remember this is Jesus, "the enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. Before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years' work beginning to totter. If I had lost my head and begun to attempt a defense by argument, I should have been immediately undone, but I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was just about time for lunch. And sure enough, the man forgets about the spiritual thought he had. He's thinking about lunch. He goes outside the museum. He gets distracted with a bus. In the end of the letter, Wormwood says, "This person is now safely in our Father's house." Now, that's exactly how Satan works. A spiritual thought comes, a gospel message is presented, a tract is given, a testimony is shared. You hear something about Jesus, and immediately there's maybe just a little bit of interest, but something else snatches it away. It's time for lunch. Feeling hungry, my stomach's growling. Why won't Brian shut up? I'm ready to go to lunch. I mean, that's how Satan works. The indifferent believer. Or the indifferent heart, the unbeliever. So we must beware of the devilish distractions that can steal the word of the gospel from our minds. This is the seed on the path. Secondly, there is the seed on the rocky ground. This is the shallow heart. The shallow heart. The description is in verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, this is ground where there was an underlying strata of rock, probably limestone. So you've got 2 or 3 inches of earth, but underneath this hard pan. And what that meant is that the seed could go in and it could initially spring up so that there's initial upward growth, but it doesn't get deeply rooted. It doesn't go in deep enough. So the problem here is there's no root. The first soil didn't get seed, no seed, but here the seed is in, but there's no root because of the shallowness of the soil. Jesus gives the interpretation in verses 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So Jesus says, this person on the rocky ground is the person who hears the word, he responds joyfully for a little while. But then when the heat comes, when persecution comes, when tribulation comes, the shallow-hearted person ceases believing. The shallow heart is the person characterized by high emotion initially, great enthusiasm, but he has no staying power, no lasting endurance, no perseverance. He's quickly discouraged by trials. He has a fair weather faith. He's like a runner who starts the race out fast, but he never finishes. I had a friend a number of years ago named Alan. He was a preacher's son who had fallen into sin. And a friend of mine and I went to see him and talk to him and try to encourage him to come back to the Lord, get right with the Lord, make right some wrongs, some things that he had done. And he initially agreed. He came to a service, church service that we were involved in. And I remember going to the prayer room with him that night. And he said, "Brian, I think I'm not a Christian. I think I'm not saved." We went through the book of 1 John and I showed him these are the marks of a Christian. He said, "I don't think I'm saved. I think I need to get saved." And I want to tell you, he wept bucket loads of tears. And my impression was, wow, Alan has been saved. He's been converted. He's come to Christ. He's going to go home. He's going to make everything right. He's going to confess to his church. He's going to be baptized. And when I checked up on him, it was as if nothing had ever happened. And we all know stories like that. An initial great response. But when the pressure comes, the person shows himself to be a temporary believer. Believer in quotes. This isn't a true believer, just temporary. When the business fails, he blames God for not answering his prayers. When a friend is lost in a tragic accident, when faced with a wayward son or daughter, when abandoned by a spouse, when faced with inoperable cancer, when threatened with the loss of a job because of his or her faith, when the loss of approval comes, instead of sticking with Jesus, growing through the trial, they get mad at God, they get bitter, and they desert. Think about it in terms of the stock market. There's a big difference in the stock market between investors and traders. Traders, day traders, those are the people who are, they're watching every day for just the slightest increase in a stock. They buy the stock. As soon as it increases, they sell the stock just to make an immediate profit. An investor is very different. An investor thinks long term. An investor researches the company. An investor thinks about the quality of the company, the quality of the merchandise, the history of the company. Is this a good long-term investment? He gets in and he invests and he sticks over the long haul. Maybe years and years and years because he's counting on long-term compound interest. The trader is really just a wheeler and dealer. He's kind of gambling, looking for a short-term profit. He may have no confidence whatsoever in the company, but if he thinks he can make an immediate buck, he'll trade for a day. The investor's in it for the long haul. And there are traders and there are investors within the visible kingdom of God. There are people who are there for the immediate benefit, but not a deep, long-term investment that will weather the storms and endure through persecution. Let me just ask you a very pointed question. How many of you would be sitting here this morning if you knew that your license plate number would be written down by a Gestapo-like police? And because you're here for worship today, your family, your livelihood would be in danger. Someone has said it takes courage to stand up and be counted, but even more courage to keep standing up after you've been counted. When the persecution comes, when tribulation comes, when the heat is on, are you going to be scorched? Or is there really endurance, perseverance, staying power with Jesus? And thirdly, we have the seed among the thorns. This is the crowded heart. The description's in verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. If the problem with the first soil is no seed, and the problem with the second soil is no root, the problem with the third soil is no fruit. The seed gets in, but the thorns choke it out. And Jesus tells us what those thorns are in verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, literally the cares of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the worldly believer, the divided believer. The crowded heart, the worldly heart, this is the person consumed with the affairs of this life, always worried and frustrated about present concerns, the person who's running the rat race, trying to keep up with the Joneses, driven to succeed in business, infected with affluenza, so busy with work and sports and hobbies and kids, etc., to give any attention, any serious attention to the things of God's kingdom. The message reads well in this passage. The seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news, but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. And the stress strangles what they heard and nothing comes of it. Many people have good intentions about following Jesus, really going for broke for Jesus, really great intentions. But first, let me get my education. First, let me sow my wild oats. First, let me get married. First, let me get this nice house. First, let me have my vacation. First, let me have my kids. First, let me do my social thing. And there's so many firsts that at the end of the day, Jesus becomes last on a long list of other priorities. Someone told a story about a man who proposed to a woman. He said, "Darling, I love you. Love you with all my heart. I want to marry you. I don't have a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown down the street. I don't have a yacht, don't have a lot of riches, but I love you with all my heart. Will you marry me?" And she looked at him, she said, "I love you with all my heart too, but tell me a little bit more about Johnny Brown." And a lot of people are like that in the relationship with Jesus. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I want Jesus plus. I want Jesus and. I want Jesus with the world. And to such people, Jesus reminds us, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. James tells us the person who is a friend of the world is an enemy to God. The Apostle John says, "Do not love the things of the world If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Beware of having a heart so crowded with other loves that there's no room for Christ. So we've seen three kinds of soil so far: the path, the rocky ground, the thorns. The first seed never started. The second started but died. The third survived but didn't produce grain. And in the end, none of these are of any value. David Garland, using modern images, compares this to trying to grow wheat in a passing lane of a local expressway, trying to grow wheat in a 2-inch flower pot, and in Brer Rabbit's briar patch. None of them are receptive environments to the word. Three kinds of hearers, three kinds of hearts: the hardened heart, the shallow heart, the crowded and worldly heart. Now, in contrast to that, look at the fourth soil. The seed on the good soil is the prepared heart. The description's in verse 8, the interpretation in verse 20. Verse 8 says, "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." There's a real momentum in the verbs here. Growing, increasing, yielding. And surely one of the points of the passage is the amazing yield that the seed of the gospel can bring into a person's life. As the gospel really goes deep and takes root. Jesus says in verse 20, "Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So there's three characteristics of this kind of soil. They hear the word, they accept the word, and they bear fruit of the word. They are very unlike the other three kinds of soil. The good hearer, and I'm quoting someone here, the good hearer welcomes the word immediately so that it cannot be snatched away by Satan. The good hearer welcomes the word deeply so that it is not withered by persecution. And the good hearer welcomes it exclusively so that no other concerns can strangle it. And the result is fruit, varying degrees of fruit, but fruit nonetheless. Hearing, receiving, bearing fruit. That's the good soil. That's the good kind of ground. Now, just to summarize, let me show you just a comparison chart. You can see most of that, I think. Here's a comparison of the four soils. The path, the seed on the path is devoured by birds. The problem is no seed. Satan steals the word. This is the person who lacks understanding, has a hardened heart, the unbeliever. The rocky ground is the ground where the seed is scorched by heat. There's no root. Tribulation and persecution scorch the word. They lack endurance. This is the shallow heart, the temporary believer. The thorns, the seed on the thorns is choked out by the weeds, by the thorns. There's no fruit. The cares, the riches, and the desires for other things choke the word. This person lacks transformation. This is the crowded heart, the worldly believer. And in contrast, you have the good soil. The good soil bears fruit, growing, increasing, yielding. The word bears fruit. The person has everything that the other three soils lack: understanding, endurance, transformation. This is the prepared heart. This is the true believer. Now, two questions for application. Number one, are you spreading seed? Like, one of the lessons from this parable is spread the seed and spread it generously. Spread it all over the place. Spread it indiscriminately on all different kinds of ground. Isn't it interesting? The same seed is spread in all four types of soil. The seed is life-giving in each case. The differing results are the result of the soils, not the seed. The sower generously broadcasts his seed, even wasting it. And we should generously broadcast the seed of the word, the good news of God's saving reign in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of churches today approach evangelism very differently. The whole approach is, okay, let's find our target audience. Let's find out what they like and don't like about church, what they think about church, what they think about religion, what they think about Jesus, and let's tailor our message and our methods to reach that specific group of people. Now, surely, we should be sensitive to the needs of people on the outside. But let me tell you something. We do not need to engineer the seed for a specific kind of soil. The seed is powerful. The gospel is powerful for salvation. And if someone is not saved by the gospel, The same gospel that Christians have been proclaiming for 2,000 years. If people are not saved, it's not because of a defect in the message. The message doesn't need to change. The soil needs to change. And we just need to be about spreading seed. Let me tell you, you want to know what my strategy for evangelism in this church is? It's you. You're the strategy. You're the strategy. You and I, as the gospel works deeply in our lives and takes root and starts bearing fruit and we start sharing it with others. That's the strategy. I think it's the best way evangelism happens is we, through personal relationships with others, share the good news of what God has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that message is powerful. That message is powerful. So the question is, are you sowing seed? Are you spreading it? Are you broadcasting on all different kinds of soil? You don't know what kind of soil somebody is until you spread the seed. So are you spreading seed? Second question, which kind of soil are you? This is a parable about hearing. It's a parable that challenges us to look within and ask ourselves, which type am I? Which kind of ground am I? Do I have the hard heart? Do I have the shallow heart? Do I have the crowded heart? Or do I have the prepared heart? Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. So what kind of ground are you? Maybe just narrow it down a little bit. What kind of ground have you been in the last week? As you just look recently, think about recent messages you've heard. Recent conferences maybe you've attended, recent Christian books you've read, a thing you've heard on Christian radio, an exhortation from a friend, a word shared by your husband, your wife, maybe even your child, a recent challenge to obedience. How have you received that seed? How have you responded to that word? With a hard heart? With shallow heart? Superficial, initial, great response, but no roots? Has it gotten crowded out by other concerns, other worries, the affairs of life? Or is it bearing fruit? You know, by nature, all of us are bad soil. When you really think about it, we're all by nature bad soil. I mean, without deep transformation from God in His grace, we all have hard hearts, we all have shallow hearts, we all have crowded hearts. You know, as you watch the disciples of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, all of the disciples show these various traits at different points, at least for a season, before there's really deep, lasting transformation. It doesn't take grace to ignore the gospel. It doesn't take grace to give a superficial response to the gospel. It doesn't take grace to profess faith in Christ while our affections and our loyalties are still divided. What really takes grace is for bad ground to become good ground. And I want to tell you, the good news this morning is that even if you're bad soil, you can be changed into good soil. And you can be changed into good soil because the seed is the gospel. And the gospel itself has the power to change us deeply and from within. And one of the reasons is because Jesus himself is a seed. Jesus himself said, if a seed falls in the ground and dies, it'll bear much fruit. And he was talking about his own death in his resurrection. Jesus as the seed, as the true seed, fell into the ground. He was crucified for us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again for us. And you know why he did it? He did it so he could forgive you for being bad soil and so that he could change you into good soil. And so this morning, wherever you are, take heart and hope in the gospel. The power to transform and to change your life this morning. Let's pray. Lord, would you search our hearts right now? And by your Spirit, just show us where we are in this parable. Lord, I beg you that none of us would be indifferent and hardened to it. That none of us would just ignore it, let it be snatched away. Lord, we know this morning you're not interested in a superficial, initially joyful response, but you want it to go deep within us. And Lord, we know that that within our hearts, all too often, there are things that are crowding out the gospel, crowding out the word. And so our hearts need to be plowed and weeded and cleansed so as to receive this word. So Lord, work in us right now what is pleasing in your sight. Change us, transform us. By your Spirit, make the gospel powerful and effective to do all that needs to be done. And may we be a church that is full of fruit bearing, deeply, deeply transformed, becoming like Jesus kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.